The story of Jonah is one of the best known Bible stories in the Bible. And yet, many times it's treated like a fairy tale. And the reason is because the thought of a big fish swallowing a guy and keeping him in his belly for 3 days and spitting him back out and the guy being alive seems a bit phenomenal. It seems like, that couldn't really happen. And there's been all kinds of theories on whether, you know, other people have done similar things and all that sort of thing. But nonetheless, one of the things we do know is this. There's a lot of miracles in the book of Jonah. No question about it. And whether Jonah was kept in that fish without a miracle or whether God was involved in keeping him alive, I believe that there's no question about it. There were certainly miracles involved in it. And as we think about the miracles that are in this book, I mean, first of all, the storm. Jonah's run away from God. God sends a big storm. That storm was no accident. These sailors were out there. They hadn't seen a storm like that in their life. They were scared out of their wits. God sent a huge storm. It wasn't an accident. That was a miracle from God. We see also that when the storm stopped, we're going to see that in a couple of weeks. When the storm stopped, the Bible uses a word that indicates that it stopped. I mean, it was suddenly quiet. Calm, peaceful. And the sailors were so shocked that these old hardened, you know, soldiers aren't usually very godly. And these weren't an exception. These hardened soldiers got down on their knees and worshiped God because they were so shocked at what happened. And so that was another miracle. And then the very fact that God sent a fish along to swallow up Jonah at the right time, that's a miracle. What if it would have been a shark instead of a whale? I mean, it could have been, you know, God just did the right thing at the right time. Another miracle. Then the fact that the fish spit him back out on shore. I mean, that's not the common thing that fish do. You ever seen a fish swim up on shore and spit up on the shore? I've never seen that before. I mean, that's what happened to Jonah. And here comes Jonah. And then so God gives Jonah another chance. And then we see at the end of the story here that there's a gourd and a worm and an east wind that are all involved in the end of Jonah's little story here. And all of those things were miracles that came from God. None of them was accidental. But you know, there's one miracle in the whole story that is greater than all these other miracles. The miracle of miracles in this story is that the city of Nineveh turned to God. That's amazing. These were heathens. And through the preaching of one man who was a foreigner, they turned to God. From the top to the bottom, from the king to the pauper. And they turned to God and repented of their sin. That's a wonderful miracle. So the book is full of miracles. So just because people scoff at the book of Jonah and say, oh, what a funny book, you know, about the guy that got swallowed by a fish and spitting back. And they make fun of it and say, oh, that couldn't happen. Just remember, the book is full of miracles. If God hadn't been involved, the whole story wouldn't happen. It is a miracle book. But there's a lot of great things in the book that we can learn from. And as we look at this this morning, I want to look at just the first three verses. And we're going to notice here three things. We're going to notice, first of all, Jonah's occupation, Jonah's obligation, and Jonah's objection. All right? Those three things we're going to notice here this morning as we work our way through. So you focus with me, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto the Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, so here's the situation. We see, first of all, Jonah's occupation. Let's take a look at that, first of all. Jonah is one of those prophets of the Bible we know almost nothing about. All right, there's almost nothing about Jonah. We got a little bit of an introduction here in verse 1. It says he's the son of Amittai, and that's really all we know about Jonah from this book. We find over in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14, and let me just read a verse there. You can look there if you'd like to, that would be great. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 23. 2 Kings 14 and verse number 23. And it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, now this is Jeroboam the second, there was two Jeroboams in Israel, Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that was Jeroboam the first, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet that was in Gath-Hepher. All right, so here we got a little bit more information about Jonah. He was a prophet. He was from Gath-Hepher. And so this little bit of information. Let's just put this together and just see what we can learn from it. First of all, he was the son of Amittai. We know nothing about Amittai. We don't know anything about the fella. But that's who his dad was, an unknown man. He was also from Gath-Hepher, from what we see there. Now, let's take a look at this map here, the Israel map. And I don't know whether that's in your way or not. This is the land of Israel. Now, Gath-Hepher was just north of Nazareth. Nazareth is right here, so it's just north of that, was where Gath-Hepher was. That's where he was from. He grew up in that area. And he ministered there in the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is the southern, this is the northern part of Israel. That's where he ministered. So he was in Gath-Hepher. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived. Now, what did he do? What was his trade? We don't know. But you know, one of the things, when you look at the people of that area, what kind of things did they do? Well, we know that Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, was a carpenter. So he was right there in Nazareth. So we know there was carpenters in the area. There was certainly shepherds in the area, because there's lots of sheep in that area. So there were shepherds and carpenters. There would have been farmers, because there's in the valleys along here, there was a lot of farmland as well, where they would grow crops. So there would have been farmers as well. There very likely were potters. Is that potters were something were very important in those days. But exactly what did Jonah do for an occupation? We don't know. God doesn't tell us what his trade was, but we know one thing about him, and that God tells us there he was a prophet. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. Now, because we know so little about Jonah, this is one of the reasons why so many people question the book of Jonah. And this is one of the books of the Bible where there's probably more people that question the book of Jonah and say, I don't know whether that's really part of the Bible or not. I don't know whether you can believe that story. That's kind of a far-fetched story. And there's lots of people that question this because of the lack of information. But two things that are important for us to remember. If any kind of skeptic thoughts come to your mind, remember these two thoughts. First of all, Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings, where we just read, he was a prophet to Jeroboam the second, and he prophesied that he would regain the territory, and it happened. He was prophesying to a real king in a real time, in a real place. He was a real prophet. Not only that, but there's another very convincing argument, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Jonah in his ministry. All right? Jesus wasn't going to refer to some fairy tale. He wasn't going to talk about, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk type of thing. He was talking about something that was real. And he was talking about this prophet, Jonah, that spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. That's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. You can read that, where Jesus refers to Jonah. Matthew 12, 40 and 41. So we know the story is true. Don't let skeptics make you think, well, you know, maybe it's not really. It's true. It is true from the beginning to the end. It is a true story. It's a true prophet. And we can believe it. It's in the Word of God. We can trust it. And we don't have to doubt that. Now, we see here that he was a prophet. We learned that in 2 Kings. And we saw there that he was a prophet. Now, when was he a prophet? This is another thing. Where did he all fit in? Well, he fit in about 820 years before Christ. Right, it was about 820 years before Christ, probably right after Elisha. He could have been Elisha's successor. It was right about that time in history. There was Elijah, and then Elisha, and then right after Elisha would have been Jonah. And Jonah, we don't know how long he ministered. We don't know what kind of an expansive ministry he had. We don't know how much he preached, but he was a prophet of the Lord. And it would have been about 820 years before Christ. Now, just to fit this into perspective, Isaiah was about 700 years before Christ. So it was about 100 years before that. Jeremiah would have been closer to the time of Christ, about 600 years before the time of Christ. So you got Jeremiah, and then 100 years later, Isaiah, and about 100 years earlier, I should say, would have been Jonah. So it was a long time ago that Jonah lived and ministered, but he was a very true prophet and a very real man. And his prophecy came true. Now, Jonah also had a ministry not just to the Gentiles, but he had a ministry to Israel through this little book. This little book was to teach Israel and us something very important about God. God has compassion in his heart toward the Gentiles. Aren't you glad God loves the Gentiles too? If God didn't love the Gentiles, I think most all of us would be in big trouble. Any Jews here today? I didn't think so. All right? Now, I don't even have any Jew blood in me, as far as I know. So, I mean, that means all of us would be in big trouble if God didn't love the Gentiles and all he loved was Jews. But the Jews' opinion, you think about the Jews, most of them thought Gentiles, oh, bunch of dogs, God doesn't love them, they're worthless. And remember what a struggle Peter had in his ministry? When God told him to go minister to the Gentiles, Peter said, oh, Lord, they're unclean. And God says, no, Peter, they're not unclean. And God had to awaken him up. And Paul ministered to the Gentiles. So it was a big step for a Jew to minister to the Gentiles because they considered them unclean. But God was helping us to see this through this book, this missionary challenge of the Old Testament. He's helping us to see that God loves the Gentiles just like he loves the Jews. Important thing for us to remember. Now, that was Jonah's occupation. Didn't know much about him, but we do know that he was a prophet. And we do know about when he lived. And we do know to whom he ministered. But then, secondly, we find Jonah's obligation. We find, the word obligation, for some of you, that may be kind of a big word. The obligation means a duty. Something that he was expected to do. Something, it was his mission. Alright, this is his mission, his obligation, his mission. Alright, and we see that in the very first verse of Jonah. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So God's word came to Jonah, the word of the Lord. It came from the Lord. Now, I've pointed this out before, but some of you may not have been here or didn't catch it. Anytime in the King James Bible when you see Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, capitals, it refers to Jehovah. Jehovah. And that's one of God's names. It means the self-existing one. Means the self-existing one. He's referring to his self-existence here. And he says, the word of the self-existing God came to Jonah. Here is God Jehovah speaking to Jonah. Jehovah never had a beginning. He's always existed. You know, sometimes in our mind we think, oh, this is hard to figure out. How could God always be? You know, I mean, everything's got a beginning. You think about everything you can imagine in this life and you think, well, it had a beginning. You know, every tree you see had a beginning. Every plant in the garden had a beginning. Every child you see had a beginning. Everything we know of had a beginning, but God had no beginning. And, you know, sometimes we think about that and it makes our head kind of hurt a little bit. And we think, oh, I don't understand. How can there be something? But God is the all-existing one. He has always existed. He never had a start. He's the only one, the only being that has always been. And because of that, everything that we know and have came from him. He is the creator of all things. Everything in the universe, everything that exists came from God. God spoke it into existence. We have a great God. That's this Jehovah that was speaking to Jonah. He is in control of all things. He is over all things. Everything is under his supervision. God is the all-existing God, the one who has always been. And then we wonder, well, how did God speak to Jonah? It says, all it says here is, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. How did that happen? Did he get an email? I don't think so. Right. Did he get a text message? I don't think so. How did God speak to him? Well, in the Old Testament times, before the Bible was complete, all right, now listen carefully so you don't miss this. Before the Bible was complete, God would often use things like dreams or visions or angels, and sometimes other prophets, to speak his word to people, to show people what they needed to know. So God did that sometimes because they didn't have a Bible. You know, back in the days of Abraham, God couldn't say, Abraham, get your Bible out, let me teach you a few things. Well, he couldn't do that because they didn't have a Bible. Right? So they didn't have the Word of God written down like we have now. We've got 66 books all condensed into one book. And this is our Bible. This is all that God wants us to know. So God would sometimes use things like dreams and visions to guide men and give them instruction and teach them. Now exactly what God did for Jonah, we don't know. It could be that God just spoke to his heart. It could be that he had a vision. It could be he had a dream. It could be that somehow God just placed that in his mind. And I don't know what God did, but somehow God gave his Word to Jonah. Jonah didn't have to wonder, I wonder if that was God or whether I ate too much pizza last night. Now, he knew that he heard from God. God made it clear to him that it was a message from him. Now that we've got the Bible complete, God doesn't use dreams and visions and things of that nature to try to tell us his word. You know, there are some today that in the religious realm that are trying to tell us that we still can get visions and dreams from God. And they just say, oh, last night I had this vision from God, or I got this revelation from God. You know, what they're really saying is that God gave me something that is equal with the Bible. That's dangerous. The Bible is God's Word. These dreams and visions people are getting are not from God. Because God doesn't need that anymore. The Bible is complete. And so we need to just rely upon the Bible and realize the Bible will lead us. You need direction from God, open the Bible, study the Bible, and learn what the Bible says. It'll give you the direction you need. Now, so Jonah got this message from God. God tells him three specific commands. He gave him three clear commands that he was to do. All right? We see here in verse number 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. First of all, God says, Jonah, get up. Arise. Get up. Like there had to be this first duty that to prepare to leave. You need to get up, Jonah. Don't sit there. Get up and get ready. We got work to do. You need to prepare. You know, this journey that Jonah was headed for was not a small little journey. It was a long journey. God was telling him, remember, he was in Gath-Hepher. All right, so which is over here in Nazareth, not too far from Galilee. So you look at this bigger map here. He's not too far from Galilee, and he's got to go to Nineveh, which is up here. All right, that was about 1,000 kilometers straight way. Following the road, it might have been a lot more than that. All right, so that's a long journey. So he says, Jonah, get up, arise, get up, prepare yourself, and get ready to do what I want you to do. Don't waste any time, Jonah. It's time to go. Let's move. All right, and then God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. The second command. So the first command was arise. Second command is go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, this city way over here, what do we know about Nineveh? First of all, we know that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. All right, you see Assyria here. This whole area here was Assyria. And that was Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was a big city. And as we see this, it was very old. It was, as I already mentioned, it was about 1,000 kilometers from Gath-Hepher, so it was a long way. I mean, traveling by foot. Now, Jonah didn't fly. He didn't get on, you know, the local, Jerusalem Airlines. You know, he had to walk. I mean, walking. Can you imagine how long it would take you to walk for at least 1,000 kilometers? It took a long time. Not just a couple of days. You'd be walking for weeks. And so this was a long journey Jonah had to take. And so God says, prepare. He says, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very old city. You read about Nineveh way back in the book of Genesis chapter 10. And it was a city that was built way back in the early days, right after creation. They started spreading out and building. And there was an area in this whole area here. There was Nimrod building in this area and other people building in this area. So Nineveh was a very, very old city. Not only that, the Bible tells us it was a great city. God calls it here a great city. It was big. It was huge. And for years, people, you know, mocked and scoffed at this because they said, they talk about Jonah, they talk about the fish, they talk about Nineveh. There's no such place as Nineveh. There's nothing. We've never found such a place. And then they found it. Right? They found Nineveh. They excavating. It just looked like a hill of dirt, but it was Nineveh underneath there. And it was huge. And the Bible describes it as a gigantic city. It says in one place, we'll see it in a little bit later in the book, where it says that it was a city of 3 days' journey. Many people believe that it's talking about it took you 3 days to walk around the city. It was huge. It was a city that had 120,000 babies in it, besides the children and moms and dads. So there would have been at least, 500,000 people or more in the city. It was a gigantic city. It was a big city, especially in those days. And they didn't have all the high rises, so people weren't piled on top of each other. They were spread out. It was a big city. And so Jonah was to go to that city, this great big city. But not only that, what else does God say about it? He says, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It was a wicked city. It was a wicked city. It was a city that God saw the wickedness. And God looked down and saw their wickedness. You know, God doesn't miss anything. God sees the wickedness of our world. We live in a world that is getting more and more wicked all the time. There's more and more people turning away from God and turning their back on God and getting involved in all kinds of evil and filth and perversions of this life. But God sees it all. God's not blind to it. Sometimes people say, well, if there's really a God, why doesn't He do something about all the evil in our world? I've had people tell me that so many times. You know why God doesn't? Because God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. That means He will be patient for a long time because He loves us. You know, John 3:16 is not an accident in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God loves this wicked old world. God loves the people out there that curse His name. God loves those people. He doesn't want to see them die and go to hell. And so He is long-suffering. He waits a long time for them because He wants them to be saved. And God wanted these people to come to know Him too. He was long-suffering. But God comes to a place, even in His long-suffering, and He says, "Enough is enough. Judgment's got to come." We saw that happen many times in the Bible. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8, where we read about the flood, God's long-suffering, but He says enough is enough. And He destroyed the world with a flood. We see the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God said, "I am long-suffering, but enough is enough." And He sent down fire from heaven and burned those cities to ashes because of their wickedness and their sinfulness. And we see it again and again, even in the lives of Israel. We talked this morning about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and some of these guys. Why did God send His people into captivity? He was patient. He waited a long time, but He said, "Enough is enough. And if you won't turn to Me, I am going to judge you." He had promised them that way back in Deuteronomy when He gave them the law. He says, "You don't follow Me, this is what's going to happen." That's exactly what happened. God pours out His judgment upon them and sent them to the foreign nations, and most of them were killed. And Jeremiah was talking about the suffering that they were enduring there in Jeremiah and in Lamentations about how the people were dying of starvation. The women were eating their children because they had nothing else to eat, so they'd kill their baby and eat it because they were starving to death. It is unfathomable in my mind how people can come to that point. But God said, "I am going to judge you because of your sin." You say, "Well, how come God is so mean to them?" It isn't that. God looked down on them and He says, on the outside, they said, "Oh yeah, we love God." But on the inside, He says, "I see what you really do." He says, on your housetops, you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. You're offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. You're worshiping her. You're worshiping the false idols. You're worshiping Baal. You're just pretending to worship Me, but I know what you're really doing." See, God sees all things. We can't hide anything from God. And it's important for us to remember that. Psalm 44, verse 21. We read there, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." God says He knows the very secrets of my heart. He knows the secrets of your heart. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that somehow we can hide things from God. We may be able to hide them from people, but we can't hide it from God. God knows it all. God knows everything about us. And over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed on man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's a time coming that God's going to say, "Enough's enough. Judgment's coming." You know, we live in a world where we think, how long can God wait? But God's saying, "I'm being patient, I'm long-suffering, but one day the trumpet will sound, the dead should be raised incorruptible, and we should be changed, we'll be on our way to heaven, and God will pour down His judgment upon this earth," because God said, "Enough is enough. Judgment will come." And God had come to that point with dealing with Nineveh, that He says, "Enough's enough. It's a wicked old city. I'm going to teach them some things. I'm going to send My judgment upon them. But before I do, I'm going to have grace and send them a prophet to preach them the truth. And if they'll turn to Me, I'll forgive them. If they won't, I'm going to send judgment." And that was Jonah's job, to go to Nineveh. God says, that's the third command. He says, "Jonah, I want you to cry against it. Cry against it." The word "cry" there has to do with preaching or heralding something. It's proclaiming a truth. He said, "Jonah, here's the message. I want you to go tell them this message for Me. I want you to cry against it." Later on in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4, we find out what he was saying in his message. And I quote here, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah's running up and down the streets. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Jehovah's going to overthrow Nineveh. Yet 40 days. Yet 40 days. Jonah's preaching and preaching throughout the city. And we'll find in Jonah's, later on as we get through the book, I think Jonah was kind of going, "Yay, 40 days and this place is going to get wiped out. I can't wait to see the fire come down here. Woo!" And he preaches. I mean, he didn't really have any compassion. God had compassion. He sent Jonah in compassion, but Jonah didn't seem to have much compassion. All he wanted to see is the fire of God come down on him because he didn't like the Ninevites. That's why he wanted to run to begin with. But nonetheless, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but we see here he was to cry against it. He was to preach to them and tell them that judgment was coming. God hates sin. It doesn't matter whether it's a little lie or a big sin. God hates sin. And God has to deal with sin. It doesn't matter whether it's among His people or among unbelievers. God hates sin. And God in His mercy sent Jonah to cry against that city to give him another chance to repent. God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God sent Jonah there not solely for Nineveh's good, but also for Israel's good. As you think about the story, think of the impact it must have had on Israel. Jonah goes and preaches to the city, and the whole city, 500,000 or more, repent, put on sackcloth and ashes, and beg God for mercy. And God forgave them. And that was at the preaching of one foreign prophet that they'd never seen before. And yet God sent to His people prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And they stoned them, they killed them, they yelled at them, they put them in prison, they mocked them, they ignored them, they rejected them. And God was showing them, look at what happens when people will get right with me. I will forgive. But you people won't listen to me. And He was telling them this. Listen, God wants to forgive. But we've got to let Him. We've got to accept His forgiveness. And we've got to humble ourselves before Him. And you know, there's a lesson in that for Israel, but also a lesson in it for us. Is that God is a God that will forgive and wants to forgive. He's long-suffering. He's gracious, tender, but He's also holy. He says, I can't just ignore it. I can't just pretend it didn't happen. And if we will humble ourselves as the people of Nineveh did, God will forgive. You know, no matter what you've done, no matter what your situation, no matter how sinful you've been, if you will come to God with a broken heart, repentant, and cry out to God and ask Him for His forgiveness and mercy, the Bible tells us He'll forgive you. I mean, we've got His word on it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful God. We've got a great God. And you know, even as Christians, we trip and fall. We do things we shouldn't do. And the devil wants to say, ah, look at you, you're worthless now. God's going to stick you over in the corner and let you rot. The devil's lying. What we need to do is we need to listen to the Lord. What's the Lord say? He says, if you confess your sin, I'll forgive you and cleanse you and give you another chance. Now, sometimes it messes up what we're able to do, but God still forgives. And God wants to forgive us. And if you are in a situation where you need God's forgiveness, don't believe the lies of the devil. Run to the Lord and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And He offers His forgiveness. Jonah was to cry against that city. And just as he was to preach to Nineveh, God also has called us to preach the gospel to the world. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15 says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's not just the preacher's job. That's all of our job. If you know the gospel, you've got a message to tell other people. If you've been saved, God saved your soul, you've got a message to tell others. And we've got a job to do. And God wants us to get involved. You know, as you think back over this last week, what have you done this week to proclaim the gospel? Just turn the clock back and think throughout the week. What have you done this week to proclaim the gospel to anybody? Has there been anybody that you gave a tract to, spoke to about Christ? invited them to church? Said anything about God to them? Or has the week gone by and another week's gone by and another week's gone by when you just were silent? See, God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we don't want to be like Jonah. Jonah said, hey, this isn't for me. We need to be obedient and follow the Lord. But then we move on to the next point, and that is Jonah's objection. We've seen Jonah's occupation, his obligation, and now his objection. He didn't want to do it. He objected. He said, I object. I don't want to go to Nineveh. All right. So God says to him very clearly, the Lord says, Jonah, rise up, go to Nineveh, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah said, forget it. I'm not going to do that. I don't like that idea. Notice what he says here again. It says here in verse number 3, and Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God says, go to Nineveh. He says, nope, not going to do that. Now, remember, he lives here in Gath-Hepher. We're assuming that that's where he was when God speaks to him. And he fled to Tarshish. And now, in order to go to Tarshish, he went, first of all, now Nineveh, remember, all right, you look at this map here, you can see Nineveh is way over here, the northeast, all right? Nineveh's over there. So he's up here, and he's got to go northeast. And what's he do? He goes southwest. He goes down to Joppa. Opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. And then from Joppa, he gets on a boat, and he heads for Tarshish. Now, nobody really knows where Tarshish is. Some people, many people believe it was probably a city in Spain, but we don't know for sure. Some people have even estimated that it was just a generic name for a long journey. That's a possibility too. I don't know. But whatever it was, it doesn't really matter. All we know is that Tarshish was not in the direction of Nineveh. Tarshish was in the other direction. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going the other way. I'm not going to Nineveh. Now, there's all kinds of things we could speculate as to why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But it could be that, first of all, the Assyrians. As you think back through Bible history, if you know much about the Bible history, were the Assyrians good friends of Israel? Usually not. They were their enemies. All right? There was a lot of battles between them and Assyria. So the Assyrians would many times come down from here and fight against Israel. There was all kinds of problems. So the Assyrians were the enemies. The Assyrians also didn't have a real good reputation. All right? You read the book of Nahum. Nahum takes place many years later, and it's again written to Nineveh. This time God says, you return to your wickedness, and trouble's coming. He judged Nineveh for that. And that's what Nahum was about. But that was a long time later. So in the book of Nahum, you read there that it was called a bloody city. That means that they shed a lot of blood. It talks about a lot of the wickedness and sinfulness and filth that was in the city. It was not a nice city. People say, historians tell us that they were extremely cruel to their enemies. There's carvings that they found of the Assyrians of how they had their captives down on their knees and somebody standing over them with a sword aiming at their eyes, and they poked their eyes out to torture them and before they would kill them or just put them in prison blind. And we know that that's one of the things that they did to the Babylon did as well to Israel, put out the eyes of a lot of the people when they went to Babylon, especially the king and things like that. So they were cruel people. So maybe Jonah said, I've heard stories about those guys. I don't like them, and I'm not going up there to preach to them because I know what God's like. If I go up there and preach to those people, as sure as anything, God's going to forgive them instead of wiping them out. And I don't want that. I want to see them. Let them have it. All right? So Jonah decided, I'm not interested. And instead of arising to go, he arose to disobey. And he prepared to run from God. And we see also that instead of going to Nineveh, he fled to Tarshish. And he goes down to Joppa, gets on a boat, heads out to run away from God. So he's going the opposite direction, run away from God, get away from here. I don't want to know what God wants me to do. I'm out of here. And then he refused to preach. God says, go cry unto Nineveh, preach to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the other way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep quiet. And he did not want to preach to these people. Now, Jonah tried to hide from God. Now, Jonah was not a dumb man. He knew God. He knew God's mercy. He knew God's character. He certainly knew that he couldn't hide from God, but he still tried. You know, you ever tried to do that? We know what God's like. We know God's an all-knowing God. We know God's everywhere. We know God's all around us. But how many times have we tried to hide on God and do something we shouldn't do? I've done it. You've probably done it too. You tell a lie or you think something you shouldn't think. You look at something you shouldn't look at and you think, oh, nobody sees me. And you know very well God can, but we'd kind of tune that out and pretend that it doesn't exist. But Jonah tried to run from the presence of the Lord. We see there again in verse 3. Two times it says, from the presence of the Lord. In the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse, from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah's trying to run from the presence of the Lord. And that's a hopeless thing to do. Trying to escape the presence of the Lord is utterly impossible. Let me give you a couple examples. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God says, you can't run from me. I fill the whole world. You can't run from me. We find also in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He says, there's no place to run. Where can I go? Can't get away. God's there. Every place you try to go, God's there. You try to hide in your closet, God's there. You try to hide under your bed, God's there. You try to hide in a cave, God's there. You try to get up in an airplane, God's there. God, you can't get away from God. He's everywhere. And Jonah should have known that, but he tried to forget it and tried to pretend it didn't happen. Job chapter 34 and verse number 21 says, For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. God's eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. He sees everything. And so, in the light of all that, God is watching all that we do. And Jonah's trying to run away from God. God gave Jonah a mission. God's also given us a mission to fulfill. And it doesn't do us any good to try to run. It doesn't do us any good to try to hide. God said, I want you to preach the gospel to all the world. Take the gospel to the people of our world. God may be calling some of you young people, some of you young men to be preachers, some of you young ladies to be missionaries, to serve God in some full-time capacity. God's called us all specifically to tell the gospel to others. But you know, God sometimes puts his finger upon certain people's lives and said, I want you to go to a specific place and serve me full-time with your life. Now, God doesn't call everyone to serve him full time. God doesn't call everyone to be preachers and everyone to be missionaries. But you know, there's especially as young people, we ought to wrestle with that possibility. Many times, as young people, there's a tendency to just say, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. I've got my plans. I figured out what I want to do. I'm going to do this and this and this with my life. And we don't even give God a chance. What we really need to do is we need to wrestle with the possibility. God, would you want me to be a preacher? God, would you want me to be a missionary? God, do you want me to serve you in some full-time way? God, what do you want for my life? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Instead of telling God what we're going to do, you know, a lot of times we come to God and say, all right, God, here's my list. You know, I've got my list all made. This is what I plan on doing with my life. Please sign at the bottom for me, God. And God says, forget it. I'll give you give me a blank sheet and let me sign it and I'll fill it in. See, that's what God wants. Instead of us telling God what we're going to do, God says, let me tell you what I want you to do. And you know, sometimes we look at that and think, oh, I'm afraid to do that. Because if I told God that, yeah, I mean, he might send me off to some jungle. And I might have to live in a grass hut. You know, and eat grasshopper soup. I don't want that. You know? But we don't need to worry. Whatever God does for us and to us will be perfect if we know that it is his will. There's no better place than in the center of God's will for your life. Doesn't matter whether it's on the mission field or whether it's right here. But the worst thing we can do is say, God, I've got my mind made up. I'm going to do this. And please approve it. We're missing God's best for our life when we do that. God doesn't want us to tell him what we're going to do. God wants us to let him tell us what to do. And the best thing we can do is say, God, I give you my life. You direct me. You know, some of you young people especially need to just say, God, I give you my life. Lord, if you want me to preach as a young man, I'll preach. Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And Lord, if you want me to be a missionary as a young lady, you just say, God, I give you my life. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. If you want me to be a preacher's wife, I'll be that. Whatever you want, Lord, I volunteer to do what you want me to do. That's the best thing you can do with your life. And you know, Jonah tried to run from God, thinking that somehow God wouldn't catch him. But that was the wrong thing to do. You know, I mentioned earlier Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 100 years later, after Jonah did, approximately. And God spoke to Isaiah one day as well. And God said to Isaiah, he says, I've got a job that needs to be done. And we find the exact words of it in Isaiah 6 and verse number 8. Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, it says, "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." What a different response to that of Jonah. God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach it with the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah says, "Not a chance. I'm out of here. I'm going to the other direction." And God says to Isaiah, who can I send? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. Can I go?" See, Isaiah volunteered. Jonah ran. Jonah made a mistake, and Jonah had to learn the hard way. We're going to see in the weeks to come some of the terrible things that happened in Jonah's life because he chose to run from God. He tried to get away from the presence of God. We can't get away from the presence of God. And this morning, I don't know what God's going to do in your life. But you know, I remember back years ago when God began to work in my heart. He began to prick my heart about the need of the mission field. About going to Papua New Guinea and preaching the gospel. And it seems like every time I think about what God wanted for my life, it kept coming back. God wants me to be a missionary. He wants me to preach the gospel. And I said, "Okay, God, if that's what you want." And I've been glad that I did that. I would be very sorry if I had said no to God and said, "No, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to be a carpenter. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to do that, God." And my life would be totally different. And I'm so grateful that I said, "Lord, I'll go and do what you want me to go do." And you know, some of you may be in that balance right now where God's beginning to work in your heart and God's beginning to tug at your heart and say, "There's a need. There's a need. Will you do it? Will you go? Will you be what I want you to be? Will you preach the word? Will you be the preacher's wife that I need you to be? Will you minister for me? Will you give me your life?" And you need to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." This morning, as we review over what we've just seen in Jonah's life, we see here that God gave him a mission. That mission included, first of all, arising. Get up. Get ready. Prepare. And then to go to Nineveh. And then to preach the message that God had for them. That was God's message and ministry for Jonah. He rejected it. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get up and go that way. I'm going to get ready and go for a long journey in the other direction. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'll go to Joppa and then I'll get on a boat from Joppa and I'll head the other way. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm no way." And he disobeyed God. And today, as you look in your own heart, God may be working in some of your hearts. You've got to make a choice. Are you going to run from God and say, "No, God, I don't trust you. I'm going to go the other direction. I'll do my own thing. I got my own plans. God, I got plans for my life, and I'm not going to do that. I want to make money. I want to get all these things. I want to do what I want to do in life. I'm not going to do your will." If you do, you're headed for storm and troubles. But if you will say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." God will use you in a mighty way for His glory. And you'll never regret volunteering to serve God. For those of us who are a little older, the option isn't to go to the far reaches of the world anymore. But we still have a community around us that needs Christ. We can't close our eyes to the fact that we still have a responsibility. There's a world around us that is headed for hell. You walk out your front door and every direction you look, there are people that are headed for hell. They need the gospel. A lot of them don't want to know about it. They didn't want to know about it in Ezekiel's day. They didn't want to know about it in Jeremiah's day. Nothing new. But they need the gospel. They need to hear. Will you tell them? Let's do our part.